No promise is any greater than the person who makes the promise. The greater the faithfulness of the person who promises, the more assurance and confidence that we can have that what those promises are offering to us will actually be given to us. The sacrifices that we have to make as Christians require, at least in our hearts and minds, a reason. And the reason is based on the promises that God has given to us. We talked a little bit about this last Sunday night when we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 that those people who lived and trusted in God and sacrificed to God, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers. They believed God's promises. Because they believed God's promises, they were able to make those sacrifices. And so look into your own heart, look at your own life, the sacrifices that we're called upon to make. Some of us make those sacrifices 100%, regardless of the cost, regardless of how much it hurts, regardless of how many things we have to give up. We will be faithful to Him because we know He's going to be faithful to us. But if we are fudging a little bit on those responsibilities and obligations, our sacrifices are not really complete because we're not confident in the promises. And brethren, that's really the only way we can look at this. If we believe in the promises, if we're truly, there's a song in our songbook, standing on the promises of God. If we're really standing on the promises of God, then we're going to be like that man Jesus talked about in the parable. The man who found a treasure in his field and sold everything that he had in order that he might acquire that field. And every sacrifice he had to make, he sold his car, he sold his house, he sold his clothes, he sold his possessions. But he knew as soon as he bought the field, he would have the money to be able to buy a nicer car, to buy a nicer home, to buy a nicer clothes, and everything would actually be better. That's not a sacrifice. He wouldn't even look at it as a sacrifice because the sacrifice is only a temporary move toward everything becoming better. And that's what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And so trusting in God's faithfulness, understanding that when God makes a promise, when God makes a commitment, it must and will be met. God does not exaggerate. God does not make promises that He is not capable and intends to keep. And so we need to understand God's faithfulness in order to appreciate the sacrifices we're making and make them just like that man who found the treasure in the field. They don't even hurt. They are just a part, like a person who wants to run a marathon. Every day he goes out and he runs further and further, and the pain and the grief that he puts himself through, but it's not pain and grief. It is the goal, it is the means toward an end. And so as we look at this first verse in Deuteronomy, we see, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. 1,000 generations. That's a long time. God can make those kind of promises. We'll see in our next slide that a generation was about 20 years. And 20 times 1,000 is 20,000 years. God is eternal, and God can make a promise, and He will keep that promise regardless of how much time passes. So know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. And we made a covenant with Him. This is the new covenant that we're under. We were baptized. We obeyed the gospel so that we could receive eternal life. So that we could receive a home with Him in heaven. That's a covenant. He will keep His side of the covenant. And He will keep that side of the covenant with those who love Him and keep His commandments for 1,000 generations. But look at verse 10. He will also repay those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. So, once again, the Jews were in the same position that we're in. This was, what, almost 3,000 years ago? A little over 3,000 years ago. They were in the same spot. Will we make the sacrifices? The lusts that we have that we cannot succumb to? The responsibilities and obligations that we have to take upon ourselves that are uncomfortable? And some of them made the choice. And these are the people that he talks about in verse 9. Those who decided that the covenant of God was fixed, that he would keep his side, and therefore, if we keep our side, we will receive whatever it is that he is promising to give us. And the other side is just as true. If we do not keep our side, how did Peter put it? It would be better not to obey the gospel than to obey and turn from it. Because we have made a promise to God which we didn't keep. And so as we look at this passage, we need to recognize a couple of things. And those are the things that we just talked about, that 1,000 generations is a long time. In Deuteronomy 11, which is what, five chapters later, he said this, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse." Well, that's exactly what he said when he said, "I'm a faithful God, and if you keep my covenant, I will bless you. But if you don't keep my covenant," well, here he makes it a little clearer. "I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today." So this is our choice, brethren. This is our choice before we obey the gospel and after we obey the gospel. Before we obey the gospel, we have God's solemn warning that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that the gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we heard that gospel, and most of us have obeyed that gospel. And we've obeyed that gospel because we trust God, we love God, we hate sin, we want to get to heaven. But oftentimes, after we obey the gospel, the price is steeper than we thought. And now we're forced into the position of telling God we're going to do something, and then having second thoughts. Now, you can do that in the realm of commerce. You can sign. As a matter of fact, they tell you, you want to buy a house, you have 3 days to reconsider. Once those 3 days are passed, you can't. Well, with God, it's obviously different. With God, if you make a commitment to him, he will keep his part. You remember how Paul put it in 1 Timothy? If we are faithful, he is faithful. If we deny him, he continues faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, by that faithful is what we're dealing with here. If you fulfill your commitment, I set before you a blessing. But if you don't, I set before you the curse. Now, the curse is not something God devised. It is something that comes out of necessity. The wages of sin is death. And so we need it very carefully. But what's interesting is, and many of us find ourselves in this boat too, as Paul found himself. We make the commitment, we fall short of the commitment, and then when we realize we come back, but we don't feel good about that time that we lapsed. Well, look at this verse, because it's interesting. Before the people even make the choice to sin, God's already promised them, if you come back to me, I'll forgive you. So let's read this verse. "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Now, we read about that in the book of Hosea and in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, where God took the 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity. He took the 12 or the 2 tribes into Babylonian captivity. I'm going to scatter you. Thousands, tens of thousands of people were killed. That's why he says you'll be left few in number. This is the curse. Verse 28, there you will serve gods, the work of men's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. Now, many people would think, well, if we violate the covenant, God's going to be angry. And God's going to say, well, you can come back, but that's not what he's going to say. Verse 29, from there you will seek the Lord, and you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, and with all your soul. This is why repentance, genuine repentance, godly sorrow, remorse, and the desire to change things is so important. Verse 30, when you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now we're back to the faithful God. God has obligated himself here. He knows what's going to happen. You can read about the terrible way that Israel treated God in the book of Ezekiel, where he talks about the two sisters who are committing adultery. Even though he found them and he cared for them and he raised them up, they mistreated him and did all kinds of terrible things. That's how God sees unfaithfulness. Just like any other husband. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about. Is that God feels the same way when we leave him that a husband or a wife feel when that covenant is broken. So here's God in the book of Deuteronomy after warning them that you will have curses, telling them after the curses, if you'll come back, I'll keep my covenant. Even though you violated the covenant, if you come back, I will restore that covenant. Now, God makes that obligation. Look at verse 31 very carefully. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, keep this in your mind because this is going to be very important when we get into the New Testament. He's going to draw from this. God's faithfulness is based on a covenant he made with Abraham. If you offer your son, then I will bless all nations of the earth. He offered his son. And maybe at that time, Abraham didn't fully understand, but we do. When God made that promise, he was telling Abraham, regardless of what your offspring do, they can always come back to me. I will always bless them. I will always forgive them. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 31. And I want to make this as strong as I can, because then when we see the other verses, we'll see that not only have I not exaggerated, but I couldn't even clearly set it forth. He will not forsake you. If Judas had repented, God would have taken him back. Peter repented, God took him back. Paul repented, God took him back. We're in the same boat. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. You see, even if God was so angry with me or you that he just said, I don't want you back, but I made a covenant to Abraham, and I have to honor that covenant. Now, I'm not saying he would do that, but I'm saying even if he did do that, even if there were someone who was so disgusting and vile and disgusting to God, God still, as John puts it in 1 John, he's faithful and just to forgive you. It's not mercy anymore. He obligated himself to do that. And that's the confidence that we have. Now, the covenant that he promised is set forth here. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, He swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The promise God made to Abraham, he obtained it. And now God, as the covenant God, who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. Verse 16, it says, "Men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Now let's look at the application he makes. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel. Now, who are the heirs of his promise? Well, that's us. We, like Isaac, are children of promise. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you're Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That's Galatians 3:27 through 29. So God wanted to show to you and I the immutability. That means unchangeable. It's fixed. It's absolute. It can't be bent. It can't be broken. It can't be changed. God obligated himself, and as a righteous God, he will keep his promise. But even more than that, he confirmed it by an oath. So he wanted to show abundantly that the promise was immutable. So he swore with an oath, so that by verse 18, two immutable things. The promise from a God who can't lie. The promise and the oath. We might have strong consolation. Now that's the question, do we? Do we have strong consolation? When you get up in the morning, because you've prayed the night before and you've asked for forgiveness, or you get up in the morning and finally you get around to asking God for forgiveness. God's a covenant God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. Because he's a covenant God and he will keep his promise. He will forgive us. We can have strong consolation to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, the hope set before us takes us back to the promises. And it's the anchor of our soul. So it keeps us strong. So the two immutable things are his promise and his oath. And since it's impossible for God to lie, I kind of see that as the third immutable thing. There's three immutable things here. The first is he made a promise, and God keeps his promises. The second is he swore with an oath, and God will keep his oath. The third thing is he can't lie. So that adds even more assurance, and we should have strong consolation because he's faithful to 1,000 generations. The covenant of your fathers is very simple. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. Now again, this is an obligation that a God who can't lie, a God who swears with an oath, a God who's promised, and a God who keeps covenant for 1,000 generations, it's an everlasting covenant. He will keep his promises if we keep our promises. And if we don't keep our promises, but we repent and ask for forgiveness, he will still keep his promises. Now, Genesis 17, verse 19 is very important. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Now the point is, we're included in that promise. Now these are the verses I quoted just a moment ago. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Now let's go back to that previous slide. You are Abraham's seed. I will make or establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. The promises that God made to Abraham are still fixed today because I am one of his children. That covenant is mine. And what that covenant does as we see in Galatians 4:28, we are Isaac in God's eyes. We're just like Isaac. Now, the application of that is given by Romans in Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to deal with it, but I just want us to be aware of it. In Romans chapter 4, we are told that Abraham became the father of many nations through Isaac. He was given a promise. And Isaac was a child. His body was as good as dead. His wife's womb was dead. He was a child of promise. So are we. We are children of Abraham because God promised that we would be the children of Abraham, just like Isaac. So if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, and you become an heir. What does an heir get? An heir inherits the promises. What are the promises? The promises are multitudes, but the promise we want to talk about is the one in Hebrews, which is the immutable thing that gives us consolation. So we're the heirs of that promise. Now, this is the verse, one of the verses that I told you would enlighten us to just how strongly God meant it when he said, when you come to yourself, I will always take you back. So here's God just before the captivity, just before he is so angry with them that he destroys the temple, and he destroys most of the people. Here's what he says. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. That's how God saw it. He was so angry with them that he sent Nebuchadnezzar in to destroy them. But here's how he sees it. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. But with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So let's break that down. Here's God with a group of people who are about as unfaithful and ungodly as any you could ever reach. These people were at the very bottom. They were murderers. Excuse me. They were adulterers. They were unfaithful. They were idolaters. They had no love or even concern for God. And he was angry with them. But he says, it's just for a mere moment. But I want to be merciful with great mercies I will gather you. Now that ought to give us confidence. If we've ever been at a point in our Christian walk where we've let things slip, we look at ourselves and we tell ourselves, I'm not faithful right now. Now, maybe I'm still coming to services, maybe I'm not, but I'm not faithful right now. I wonder, you know, I just think I've gone too far. I don't know if God would ever want me back because I've fallen so far in my own eyes. Obviously not as far as these people had. And God says this to me because I'm an heir to the same promises, because I'm one of the same people that he's talking about here. And he says, for a mere moment, I have forsaken you. That's how God sees it. When you and I go off into sin, yes, he'll forsake us, but it's just for a mere moment. But with great mercies, I will gather you. You know, Jesus captures that in the three parables in the book of Luke, where he says, it's like a woman who loses a coin and finds it. And he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need repentance. And then he uses the lost sheep, and then he uses the prodigal son. And that prodigal, he takes his inheritance and he spends it with harlots and he spends it with a dissolute life, and you would think to yourself that father would never want him back. But that father saw him, ran to him, fell down, and was so happy he had a party for him, put on some good clothes. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. With great mercies I will gather you. Sometimes I read this and I think to myself, this is too good to be true, and it probably doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody else. No, it applies to all of us. For a mere moment, after we've sinned, I forsake you. But he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess. So with great mercies, I will gather you. What is mercy? Mercy is a tender sense of pity and sorrow and compassion and sympathy with a desire to do something about it. God did do something about it. Verse 9, this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Interesting. These were wicked people, but he says, if you return to me, I won't be angry with you, and I won't rebuke you. I'll be glad that you've come back to me. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you. You see, because my covenant of peace cannot be removed. Now, it doesn't matter, brethren, what we do. God has obligated himself here. God can't lie. God swore with an oath. He made a covenant. He's going to keep his side of the covenant. So here I am, a human being, who makes promises, but then 3 or 4 days later, I really felt differently then. And we waver. Maybe we even quit. And then we come to ourselves. We realize we've just been unfaithful to God. And here's what God says. It's like the waters of Noah. I swore I will not be angry with you. I swore that I would not be angry with you. I swore that I would not rebuke you. Once you repent, rebuke is gone. Forgiveness is there. Now remember, this was just before Babylonian captivity. And I've gone over these enough now. I don't think I need to do that again. So this is our covenant. Now let's look at another verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now this is the nation who within 2 or 3 years or maybe 5 or 10 years of this statement is annihilated by Nebuchadnezzar, and only 2 or 3,000 go off to Babylon. But they forced him. He told Isaiah, just go tell them, if you'll just keep my Sabbath, then I will keep your temple and you will have kings. They wouldn't listen. If you'll just repent, if you'll just trust me, they wouldn't do it. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, though. You would think that after all that God had said to them and how callously they had treated him, that he would be angry. But he said, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a future. We never can expend that. We can never lose that. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you. Now this was fulfilled in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Is the apostles going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm calling you back. He's calling us back today. I'm calling you back right now. The day before you die, you can still be called back. Because God's promises are fixed because he's a covenant God. And I've given you a future and a hope. Well, there's more. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely you may find someone who would do that. They may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we sing that song sometimes. Your walls are ever before me. I will not forget you. But Zion was forsaken. God broke down the walls. The temple was destroyed. The articles were taken to Babylon. There was no worship. There was no Zion. God has forgotten me. God has forsaken me. No, he hasn't. This is like the waters of Noah. This is God telling the people, I love you. You can never exhaust my love. My covenant is fixed. And he's obligated himself. And he says here, can a woman forget her nursing child? Now this takes us back to the prodigal son. That father loves his son. His son has done some terrible things, and his brother, who doesn't seem to love his brother as much as his father does, doesn't understand that. And that's why God is doing that here, so we will understand it. This, too, is our promise. God cannot forget us. He won't. Once we put ourselves in covenant with him, he sees us differently. And yes, if we fall away, he's going to be angry. But that's just for a mere moment if we just come back. If we don't come back, then it'll be for all eternity. But if we come back, it's just for a mere moment. And instead of anger, there's love, there's mercy, and there's compassion. Now, we need to hear this sometimes, brethren, because many of us are still falling under the condemnation of James chapter 4, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sometimes at the end of the day, we look back over what we did that day, and we feel this sense, I should have talked to that person. I'll never see them again. I lost that opportunity. I'm sure the Lord must be very disappointed in me. Father, forgive me. And the covenant kicks in. And he does forgive. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah. This is talking to Jesus. This is in the book of Isaiah, just before Isaiah 53, where he describes to us this suffering servant. By his stripes they will be healed, and God will put the chastisement of our peace upon him. He said, it's too small for you just to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Everything that we've just talked about, let's look at a group of people who were so disgusting that I gave them up and haven't dealt with them since. It's too small for you just to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall arise, princes shall worship. This is all talking about Jesus. Now look at that last part there. Because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So now, again, just as we saw, I just wanted to put this in there to make sure we could all understand that when we're baptized into Christ, even though we're Gentiles, we become Abraham's seed. And we become like Isaac to God. And that's what this verse says. It's too small a thing for us just to work with the physical descendants of Abraham. I've got to find a way to make all the Gentiles the descendants of Abraham. And that's what he did with the gospel. He made baptism the means by which we become his children and Abraham's children. So if we confess our sins, sins that have gone on for 10 years, sins that have gone on for 5 minutes, sins that have gone on for 6 months, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. It's not mercy anymore. Mercy's there. But this is a covenant. when I send my payment to the bank every month, it's not a gift of generosity. It's an obligation that I have to do. And that's what God did. That's the important thing. God put himself under that obligation so that no matter what we do, we can have strong consolation because we know he can't break his covenant. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when in a few moments I say if there's anyone here that would like to come forward to obey the gospel this morning or who has committed a public sin and would like to confess your sins one to another, he will forgive, he will cleanse, and we will be right back where we were the day we were baptized. It's funny how this works. I think most of us, the day we were baptized, felt such a relief. But sometimes, after a few years of sinning and asking for forgiveness, we lose sight of that relief. That relief is always there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to love, to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I put that verse in there because we so often focus on 24 and 25, but look at verse 23. He who promised is faithful. And then the last verse that I want to talk about this morning is God is a faithful creator. He's not only a faithful redeemer. He's not only faithful in his covenants to man regarding sin and regarding Christ, but he's a faithful creator all the way back to the beginning. He will not fall short of his promises. So if we have to suffer according to the will of God, sacrifices can be greater than we imagine. I've been talking to Prince on and off for the last few weeks, and some of the sacrificing they're having to make, it just breaks my heart. But I know that if they commit their souls to him in doing good, that he will be faithful. And so, brethren, we should be so thankful to God that we have such a God. Sometimes I think, you know, I couldn't even have imagined a God as great as the one who's actually there. I could not even imagine the love and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness and the promises that he have made. They're far superior to anything that man could even dream up. The truth is far better. That's why whatever sacrifices we have to make in this life, we're going to be so happy when we stand before God that we did. And we're going to be so bitterly disappointed with ourselves when we stand before God if we didn't. Because God is a God of covenant and promise and mercy. And so, brethren, now that moment has come where we do pick up our songbooks and we do ask the question, what are we going to do about this knowledge? What are we going to do about this information? When we hear truth, God's expectation, God's hope, God's desire, his mercy and compassion and love. He's like that father of the prodigal son, waiting for our return. And so if you're in a situation, private sin, public sin, disappointed in yourself, jaded, calloused, just wake up. God hasn't changed. His love and mercy are just as strong toward you as they were before you became a Christian. All he's waiting for is the opportunity to keep his covenant. And the only thing we have to do is repent and confess our sins or obey the gospel. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, each one of us have an opportunity to carefully think about what we want to make of our life and how we want to answer God on the last day. If we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing?